To Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. The writer says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Father, we give you thanks for your word. Your word that illuminates our world. It's the light, Lord, in our lamp. It is the very truth that we need to live in this world. So, Father, we thank you that you have given this to us, not left us to our own devices to figure this out. I pray that today, Father, your Spirit would empower this word within us. Lord, that it not just be words that fall upon ears that are distracted or hearts that are numb, but, Father, hearts prepared to receive your word and your truth. I pray that today, Father, you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. We thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we've talked about worship over the last several weeks, you know, we identified all those different types of worship, the personal worship, the family worship, and we're talking about corporate worship. This is this time, us together, when the body of Christ assembles, when we come to one place at one time and we're pulling in one direction for one glory. There are many truths about worship that we've discussed, that God cares about how he's worshiped, that worship is fundamentally about God. We even talked about worship this morning. You can't worship two things simultaneously, right? In our Sunday school, you can't worship God and mammon or wealth and those kind of things. So worship involves, is fundamentally about God, and it involves our entire lives. We worship when we hear and we respond to God's word, because his word gives us primarily everything that we need to worship God. It is the truth of who he is. And then in response to us hearing that truth and knowing that truth, then we can respond in worship and ascribing glory and honor and value to our God from hearts that are genuine, sincere, and lips that speak praise to him. This worship involves our mind, it involves our emotion, and our will. I mean, we all got up today and it's a rainy day, right? And yet we consciously made a decision to get up, and some of us had to take a shower because, you know, we have to prepare to be in other people's presence. And y'all ought to appreciate that. But we made a decision. You used your will in coming to this point today. Your mind must be engaged through God's word. If not, what your worship will be something that misses the mark of who God is. And in fact, there's a lot of folks today that are in that world, in that vein. Their worship is all about what they want. What they want to experience, what they want to express, how they want to do. It's about them. And our worship is not, that's not our worship. I don't care. You know, God's word tells us we just sing and worship. And we must sing to him. We have instruments. Sometimes you may not have instruments, but we have our voices that we can lift to our God. We can express gratitude in our prayers. We can lay out our needs before him in prayer. We're very active and engaged. So it involves my mind, my emotions, my will. Do you get excited to come together as the body of Christ? And I'm not talking about some, you know, extremism of emotion, but is there something inside of you that is stirred by the hearing of the Word of God? Is there something inside of you that kind of begins to be moved when you sing these songs? I mean, how many times did we mention in our singing today His name? Is there something inside your heart that is moved by the name of Christ, Jesus? Is His name truly wonderful to you? Or did we just sing that song? His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. If that's the reality of our hearts, then there's something that inside of us that's stirred by His Spirit that dwells within us. If the Spirit's there, the Spirit always points to Christ. So we find that every part of us is used in our worship. We do distinguish between our public worship and our private worship. In our public worship, passivity is never appropriate. It is not appropriate to come to church and just sit like a bump on a log, never be moved by anything, never contribute to anything, never participate in anything, and just come here, do your thing, check your box, and leave. That's never appropriate. That is never appropriate. We are the body of Christ. We have many members in one body, and every member has a purpose. And God has called you. He places within the body as He desires. And in that placing, He gives you a role, a purpose, a spiritual gift that you are to employ, something that you are to do for the good of the body. We're going to see that here in just a bit. Our corporate worship must be prepared for. Remember that one? That was a good one. You got to prepare to come to this place. Interesting thing today. I don't know why. I woke up early today. That normally doesn't happen. Kelly's like, he is in my way. Trying to get ready. I woke up early today, but I got to tell you, there was things going in my mind. I want to prepare for this day. There's corporate worship or public worship is not fundamentally based, or our corporate worship is not fundamentally based on music. Now we have incredible musicians, we have incredible instruments, and all of those things. But if these things did not exist, can we still worship? Yeah, absolutely. If we don't have, you know, big screen TVs up here, putting the words and all of those other things, you know, in a band and an orchestra, or, you know, depending on which way you like it. Some folks like a band, some folks like an orchestra. If we don't have any of those things, can we still worship? Absolutely. Because worship is not fundamentally about the music or the style of the music. It employs music. But that is not the driver of whether or not we worship. Some folks don't like to sing songs that sound kind of twangy, country, and western. But there's some pretty good hymns that are like that. Some folks don't like to sing contemporary music. There's some pretty good contemporary songs out there. But I want you to know there's junk in all of them too. When you start reading the words, when you start comparing those words to God's Word, some of these songs need to be left somewhere else. But when we sing of our Lord, we sing of what we know of our Lord from His Word, then we can worship with any of those music styles. That's interesting. I read this once, and you know, most of the songs in that hymnal at one time were considered contemporary, and we don't want to deal with that stuff. You realize that? There ain't nothing new under the sun. Anyway, public worship, and this is where we begin today. That was all intro. Today, public worship is the business of the church assembled. And we saw that in our reading of the text here today. We're here today to worship. That is our job. That's our business. I hate to say it in that sense, but it is. We understand jobs, right? You understand what it is you got to do when you go to work. When we come together as the body of Christ, worship is what we've come for. We didn't come as a social arrangement or a gathering, although, again, we are very social people. We're not here just to be social. We're here to worship. Did you come today to fix your eyes on Christ? Did you come today to have your heart laid bare before him? Lord, speak into my heart the truth. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, look, people who are of the darkness, the world, they don't like the light. Men love darkness. But the one who has come to faith, he wants the light to shine in there. I want God's word, the light, to shine into every nook and cranny of my heart so that anything that's there of darkness that is not pleasing to the Father can be revealed. And when that's revealed, it can be dealt with. God's already dealt with my sin. He has justified me. But there are still things in my life today that I confess and I repent of. Little things that are being chipped away. Hopefully they're getting smaller things, but things that are being chipped away that are not pleasing to him or don't glorify him. And that comes because the light shines on it. If the light never shines on it, it's not ever going to get dealt with. And we want folks to know, I didn't fix me. Ultimately, what I want folks to know is that God has done that. And so when I come together with the body of Christ and I come to worship, that's a statement of what God has done in my heart. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, look, the people of the light, they want the light to shine in there so that everybody will know that all of these things have been wrought in God. He's done this work. So you've gathered today to express that God has changed you. He's made you who you are today. You're not the same person you used to be because God has acted in your heart and in your mind, in your will, in your body. Every part of you is now being transformed to the image of Christ. Is that why we've come today? Man, preacher, I don't know. I just came to church. You know what? That's the reality for a world of folks today. They didn't come with any anticipation or expectation as the body of Christ. They're just going to church today. There's a lot of reasons why people go to church. There's only one reason that you gather to be the church. People go to church because my wife said it's good for the kids, so we're going to go to church. That hangs in there until the kids get big enough to want to do something else, and then we're just going to go do something else, right? Or I had a guy tell me there's lots of business prospects at church. That's why he went. No idea, no understanding of who we are. The writer of Hebrews, now again, this is prefaced, verse 19 is prefaced on what he's already said in the first part of chapter 10. And he's speaking of Jesus being our sufficient sacrifice. And even all the way back up to verse 14, I guess it would help if I'd put my glasses on. My wife got me a new Bible and I can't see the words. So, for by one offering, verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Do you realize that? If you're in Christ Jesus today, that's a truth that should stir something inside of you. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them. And then he says, and their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Did you come here today recognizing I am a sinner that has been saved by the grace of God through faith in him that he gave me? Is that the realization that and the foundation of why you came today? He has purchased me with the blood of Jesus. He has cleansed me. He has washed me. Do we forget that stuff? See, I don't think that those things should ever be forgotten. I think every time we walk in that door to worship together, and there's nothing sacred about that door or this wood and all this stuff. The church is us. We are the body of Christ. We're the church. And when we come into that door, we think about what is it that has made us so? You are the body of Christ. You are able to even come into his presence because of the work of Christ. And that's what those verses at before we get to 19. Jesus has done that work. And you're coming together now with confidence. Do you come to meet with the body of Christ with confidence? Now let me tell you something. If I had to come to preach or to study the scriptures or to sing these songs, if I had to come and do any of those things based upon how well I performed this week, now Kelly Pate's going to answer this, how much confidence should I have? Huh? Say that loudly. You know the right answer. None. None. Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Our worship is not based on how well we performed this week. Therefore, remember Sunday school? Anytime you see the therefore, you got to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Or the way he said it in Scottish, wherefore the therefore. I like that. Because of what? Because where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. My sin has been covered. I can't make a sacrifice for that. What do I do about my sin? What does God's word say I do about my sin? The big C word. Confess. Confess it. Once we come to Christ and we're walking in the Spirit, when we sin, the Spirit says, hey, that's not right. You know that's not right. That's not of the Father. And what do? You confess. What confession is agreeing with God about what His Spirit has said that is. So rather than me rationalizing something I did, you don't know how mad she made me. Or I've had a bad week, man. I'm tired. You see what we do? Rather than doing all of that, we come to Him and say, yes, Lord, you're right. I agree with you. That was sin. I should not have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I confess that, and I'm asking for forgiveness. We dealt with that last week in the Sunday school about, do we ask for forgiveness? We've been justified. What do we do? Yeah, you've been justified, but now you're walking in that relationship with the Father. And when I sinned before my daddy, I had to agree with him about my sin, didn't I? And I wanted His forgiveness. I wanted to have right fellowship. Nothing was changing the relationship, but fellowship was hindered. And so that's what our confession, and we're seeking His forgiveness for that sin. That's not an expression that there's sin out there that hadn't been covered by the blood of Jesus. It's simply an acknowledgement that the fellowship has been broken, and I want that to be restored. So the writer here says, therefore, because of all of that, and notice he says, brethren. Therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, this doesn't apply to the world. They cannot have any confidence. It is we who have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The only way that we can come into God's presence, period, is if the old sinful me has been covered in the blood of Jesus. My sin has been transferred to Jesus, which He took to the cross. But that's only half the problem. I need to have the righteousness of Christ that then allows me to come into His presence. You can't come to God in a sinful state, and you can't come to God apart from having righteousness. You got to be right according to what God says is right. And so that's why we have this double imputation. Our sin is imputed to Christ on the cross, and then He gives us His righteousness. We become the righteousness of God in Christ. So, he says, since we got confidence to enter the holy place by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, the cross, and we come to Him through the cross. And without that recognition, do people recognize that? Maybe this is why so many people just go to church, is they've tried to come a different way than through the cross. Maybe. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So here we are, coming, drawing near together before our Father with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, if I came here, and look, we all have struggle, we all have things that we deal with, but there's a reality that we need to recognize. My performance is not what brings me favor with God. God has loved me with an everlasting love in spite of me. And I can come draw near to Him, not because I've got a righteousness of my own that's been cleaned up or whomped up or worked up, but because He has given me the righteousness of Christ. I can now come and draw near to Him. Remember when the people were coming to Mount Sinai and God tells Moses, look, I'm coming down to the mountain and you're going to come up. But what did He tell all the rest of the people? Stay away. You tell this people, do not touch the mountain, because I'm going to be on the mountain and I'm holy, and they're not. And if any man, beast, animal, whatever, touches that mountain while I'm there, it will surely die. There was separation. There was separation. We've lost a sense of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and what that infinite separation looks like and what Jesus did to bridge that gap. Because if we truly understood how separate from God we were, when we drew near to Him, when we drew near to Him, we would come in full assurance of faith. I'm not here today to preach, to sing, to teach, to minister. I'm not here in my own strength to do any of those things, nor am I here in my own merit. So, yeah, I'm not the best husband in the world. I'm not the best man in the world. But I have come today to draw near to a God who's given Himself for me, to deliver me from myself, to deliver me from my flesh, to deliver me from my sin, to deliver me from everything that I am in this flesh. That's who I've come near to draw, with a sincere heart. I genuinely desire fellowship with the Father. Is that our reality? Are we sincere in our purpose for being here today? Or are we just, you know, keeping up appearances or whatever? He says, we have this full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. He's already cleansed me of these things. I'm simply going to acknowledge those things and agree with Him about those things. But God, I need You. Lord, I need You. Every hour, I need You. There's not a point of self-sufficiency in my life, period. If you think you got any piece and part or portion of your life covered, you are sorely mistaken. I need You. And I'm going to hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering. Holding fast. What does that mean? And some of you have heard this illustration before. When my son Joshua, who is bigger than me now, when he was a little boy, he did not know a stranger. It didn't matter where he was. He was a self-confident little youngin, and he didn't meet a stranger. He'd see people. Now, he might say the most inappropriate things. He did whatever was there might fall out. You know, you got a funny looking head or something. I mean, but he didn't have any reservations. But every now and then, he would see somebody that just tweaked some little flight thing inside of him. And when that would happen, he had one response. It was the same response every time. He would come and stand right beside me, and he would wrap his arms around my leg, and he would stay right there. Now, that's a picture of what holding fast looks like, okay? In our need, in our desperation, what do? We go to the Father, and we hold fast. Now, Joshua was 2. How strong? Now, he's a pretty strong youngin' now. He about broke me in half trying to hug me one time. How strong do you think he was at 2? Not very. Do you think he was strong enough to actually keep somebody from getting him if they wanted him? No. Did he think he was strong enough to hold on? No. What did he know with absolute certainty? That the Father was. You see that? He's not strong enough, but he knew the Father is strong enough to keep him and to hold him. That's what the writer's talking about right here. The confession that we have made. We're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to come to the end of my life and trust him. In and of myself, I'm not. And neither are you. None of us are. We're holding fast with a hope that doesn't waver. The only way that we can have a hope that doesn't waver is if our hope is in Jesus. Otherwise, it's going to waver. Joshua didn't waver. He knew that he could hold fast to me because I was holding him. I was keeping him. That's our picture of our lives in Christ. So when you come here today to worship, you're coming to hold fast. You're not strong enough to do it right all week so that you come in here and are amped up and ready to go to worship the Lord. You're not. You're going to have thoughts that are not right. You're going to have selfish ambitions. You're going to have selfish motives. You're going to say things that you shouldn't have said. You're going to do things you shouldn't have done, whatever the case may be. You're just not strong enough. But you're going to hold fast to God's Word. Look, His law is good. His Word is good. It's right. And I want to be obedient. But man, there's this flesh inside of me that's that battle that Paul talked about and this struggle that's taking place. I'm just not strong enough. But I know my Father is. And the confidence that I have and the unwavering hope that I have is not in my ability, but in His. And our coming together this morning, look around. I told Gerald, I said, man, you got to recruit some folks. John's supposed to be doing that, and he ain't even here. Right? This old side of the church is going to topple over this way. We could come in here together, and we go, man, it's just a small fellowship. Just a little. I mean, it's just a... I can't even hardly hear people singing over the piano. Or I don't sing. I mean, if I sing, they're going to hear me. Because it's not but a few of us in here. You see what happens? And it happens in small fellowships. It happens in big churches. The elements of my flesh begin to come more and more apparent. And one of the things that when we come together, even as a small group, we realize, preacher ain't trusting in him. You know the preacher. I'm not trusting in me. I don't have any confidence in me. I don't have any hope in me. The hope that I have is in Christ and His finished work. He's washed me. He's cleansed me. He makes me adequate. Paul says, our adequacy is in Christ. I don't have any other thing other than what I have in Him. He is faithful. And His Word has promised that He has washed me, that He has qualified me together with all the saints. He has done this work, and I can trust Him. That's why I come here today. Y'all know how bad it is? I didn't even get my wife anything for Valentine's Day yesterday. That's egregious. I was thinking about other stuff. She wanted the yard sprayed, so I sprayed the yard, and it slipped my mind to get a car to go with that. You see how I can't do it. I'm trusting in the one who is faithful. I'm not always faithful. My mind will betray me at times. My heart will betray me at times. But he has never failed. And he won't. When I begin to walk in these doors with that understanding, guess what? Then I can begin to minister in here. Because he says, look, with all of that truth, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The only way that I can stand here today and proclaim this to you is that it's already been proclaimed in my heart. I have to walk it with that unwavering hope. I have to trust in the one who is faithful so that I can then begin to stimulate you to love and good deeds. That's the going out part. You see that? And when you come, that's your job too. We're to do this together, to stimulate. What does that say? Let us consider how to stimulate one another. Does that say, let us consider how the preacher's going to stimulate us to this work? Is that what it said? No. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. And I ask you this the very first day I was here. Do you love one another? Do you genuinely love each other? Because that's what distinguishes us from the world. That's how the world knows that we belong to Jesus, is the love that we have for one another. And if you don't have that love, your worship is going to be inconsequential. Do you genuinely love each other? Because that's what I want to stimulate you to. And in that love, I want to stimulate you to good deeds. Not just making up busy work. But I want our hearts to be joined together with those cords that are not easily broken. I want our hearts to be joined together. And then as we leave this place, we enter into a world that needs to see love. Genuine, true love of God in a world that is lost and dying. And when you look, and we leave this place, and this is our holy huddle, we get amped up and ready to go out there to do that work. Because this is your spiritual service of worship now we're talking about. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to our God. He's talking about out there. When you find the need, is there an opportunity for good deeds? First, we want to do good to those who are of the household of faith. Absolutely. We love each other. We take care of each other. We help each other. If you have a need, you need to call me. If I have a need, I need to call you, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're to do. The stimulation to love and good deeds will draw us even closer together. We're not going to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. You know what? I have observed people who worship, genuinely worship together, who genuinely love each other, who genuinely do God's work together, want to be together. You know that? Some of the guys on Tuesday night, one of them in particular, he loves Tuesday night Bible study. He loves to be with those guys. You know why? Because he has spent time worshiping together with some, working together with some, and that creates bonds when that happens. And he wants to be here. Do you want to be together this morning? I mean, it's rubber meets the road stuff. Do you want to be together with the body of Christ this morning in the place that God has placed you? Do you look for opportunities to be together? Or, you know, take them or leave them. I want to stimulate you. I want to encourage you to love one another. And then in that love, out of that love, flow these good deeds. Matt will have our hymn to go at this point.